Sunday evening on the subject of what does the Bible say about Iran. Naturally, it's a subject that is in the forefront of interest to us as Americans and to us as Bible believers. For as you might expect, the Bible has a great deal to say about the current events of the 20th century, and particularly the last half of the 20th century. Because of our interest in what the Bible teaches, we couldn't help but pay close attention to the events in the Middle East and comment upon them. As a result, we announced that tonight we would preach on Iran Part 2. And the reason for that is there was just so much material that I just really couldn't cover it in one message. I must hasten to say that anything I say will be perhaps a little anticlimactic after the first message, because, you know, the whole theme of the first message was I couldn't help but let the cat out of the bag. I mean, I had to tell you the essentials and the basic facts of what was taking place, or it wouldn't have been a message. And so, in effect, this evening we are gleaning what's left over in the harvest field, and we are going to deal with something in particular that we just really didn't have time to refer to in the previous message, and that is the timetable of these particular events. God does have quite a bit to say about the timetable, how we can know when these things are coming to pass, and different signs and things to look for. Of course, the last time we studied this subject, we studied the predicted invasion of Israel by Russia and her allies. As we looked in depth into Ezekiel chapter 38, we found out that Ezekiel is identified in ancient language as Gog and Magog, Meshish and Tubal. And of course, those are references to the land, to a personality, and to the two major cities, which are now identified in modern language as Moscow and Tobolsk in the land of the USSR. And of course, we discovered that this is in agreement not only by those who study the Bible, Bible scholars, theologians, but also secular scholars and historians are in agreement as to the ancient language that is employed in Ezekiel 38 as to who the references are to. And then as we examined further, we found out that Russia, in this chapter, is said to have several allies, and one of those allies is named as Persia. And we examined both Bible and secular history and found out that once again they're in agreement as to what ancient Persia was. Ancient Persia was comprised of the modern-day countries known as Iran, Iraq, Syria, parts of Saudi Arabia, and so on. These Arab countries comprised ancient Persia. Persia is listed as a future ally of Russia in a potential invasion of Israel. And then we saw that Turkey was also on the list. We saw that Germany was on the list. And we saw that Libya was also on the list. We noted, interestingly enough, that it was Libya that almost immediately following the eruption of the Iran crisis had a demonstration of their own at the United States Embassy, quickly to be followed by demonstrations in Turkey. And so as we observed these things, we saw how that according to the Bible, things are falling into place. Now it is an amazing thing when you stop and think, now how could a prophet some 2,500 years ago predict that a confederation of these countries would come to pass that would eventually invade Israel? How could he be so accurate? Is it by coincidence? Or is it by grand design? Well, as we're going to look a little further into God's Word tonight, we're going to see that it is, in fact, by design. It should be no surprise to us as Bible believers that Russia would begin to make a play of force in the Middle East, knowing that the Bible says that these countries would somehow be united together in a federation or a league or an alliance that would someday plot and plan against the tiny nation Israel. As you study your Bible, it's important to realize that Israel is always the pivotal point of any of God's prophecies. When it comes to God's prophecies, everything rises and falls on Israel. Israel is the center focal point as far as nationalistic themes are concerned in the Bible. Everything even gets its direction from the proximity of Israel. North, south, east, or west is always gauged in the Bible upon its proximity to Israel. For example, Russia is always referred to as the north, and the land to the north, and the country to the north, and so on. We noted in our last message, I believe, that if you drew a straight line from Jerusalem to the North Pole, you would intersect exactly the city of Moscow right in between. That line would go right through the heart of Moscow, you see. And so the Bible has a great deal to say about the events of the last days. The Bible has more to say than most people realize because, unfortunately, most people do not read the Bible anymore. Most Americans reverence the Bible to a degree, and I suppose if you were to ask the average person, even to this day, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? They would say, well, yes, I guess I do. I've asked many people who are not saved, do not know the Lord as their Savior, if they believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I would say the majority of them respond affirmatively and say, yes, I believe that. And by the way, that's a great door opener, you know, to talk to folks and say, well, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then let me show you what the Bible says about your soul. It's interesting, however, isn't it, to note how many people are bound in religion and they're very religious and yet they refuse to examine the claims of the Bible. It's interesting to notice how many people claim to be religious and even seem to be frightened of the Bible. Don't want to really have anything to do with it. The Bible is something that they do not consider readable material. The Bible is God's Word, folks. And the Bible was written with the absolute intention of God's people reading it. In fact, the Bible declares that he that does not read the Bible and assimilate it into his life and heart and mind and character cannot keep from sin. For the Word of God says it's the meditations upon and in the Word of God, it's the memorization of the Word of God that keeps an individual from walking in the path of sin. The Bible goes on a step further to tell us that we assimilate and accumulate faith by reading the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I've had many folks say to me, oh, I have great faith, but they don't know anything about the Bible. Well, then that very statement is a direct contradiction to what God said. God said, you can't have great faith unless you got it from this book. Unfortunately and tragically, we live in a society of biblically ignorant people. I've had many folks tell me, oh yes, I've read the Bible through, knowing good and well they were just flat lying through their teeth. You say, well, preacher, that's not a very nice thing to say. I mean, accusing people of lying, you know, when they said, well, I've tested them. I had a fellow tell me one time, oh, yes, I've read the Bible through several times. I said, well, what did you think of the book of Hezekiah? And he kind of stuttered around and said, oh, well, yes, that's a very interesting book. Yes, it's, boy. And he was trying to snow me real good. There ain't no Hezekiah. Now, there's a man named Hezekiah in the Bible, but there's no book named Hezekiah. Tragically, we live in a society of biblically ignorant people. Well, let it be said that the folks at First Bible Baptist Church know something about the Bible. we don't know everything that we ought to, and we don't know enough, and we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, but let it be said that our folks know something about the Bible. And that's what God would have us to be, a Bible-believing people. Now, it's obvious to any Bible believer, as he examines, even briefly, the passages that we discussed in the last message, that Russia is going to have to make a play of force in the Middle East. So it came as no surprise to a Bible believer when Russia invaded Afghanistan. We could have anticipated it. It came as no surprise when Russia is lurking on the very border of Iran. It came as no surprise when our president ordered aircraft carriers and more troops and military arms and goods and so on into the Persian Gulf and the Middle East area, because we could have predicted, not because we're smarter than anyone else, but just because we know what the Bible says and believe it, we could have predicted that this very thing was going to take place, because it's all a preview of a grand event that is at the very precipice and brink of taking place. It's so logical when you stop and think about it. The Russian ruble is no longer able to do in foreign and military aid in the Middle East what it used to do. For you see, the Arab countries are now oil rich and they don't need Russia. They don't need Russia's military aid because they can buy it elsewhere. They can buy it in France. They can buy it in the United States. They can buy it in England. They can buy it in Israel if they want it. They can buy it. They don't need all of the foreign aid that Russia in the past has offered to Middle East Arab countries. They can now afford to snub their nose at Russia because they've got all the money. They got more than they know what to do with. They utterly have no concept, really, of all the money that they have and what to do with it. Arab businessmen in Arab countries are buying up property and real estate and businesses across the United States faster than you can shake a stick at it. You know what our former vice president is doing, Mr. Spiro Agnew? He is employed by an Arab company, and they pay him $500,000 a year to do what? You know what he does? He runs around this country buying coal mines for the Arabs. Yeah, that's what he's doing. I have a cousin in western Colorado. I was on his ranch hunting this past fall. There's a 5,000-acre ranch immediately adjacent to his. He told me when I was out there, he said it was just sold to some Arab people, $1.3 million. He said they bought it sight unseen. They bought it from Saudi Arabia, didn't even come over and look at it. Their attorneys in Colorado Springs described it to them. They worked through a real estate agent, and they sent a check and said, buy it. Well, you got more money you know what to do with when you can buy that kind of property for that kind of money sight unseen. Just, oh, we decided we want some land in Colorado. Sounds good. Let's buy some. Now they can afford to say to Russia, we don't need you. So Russia is in a position where she is going to have to make a play of force to incorporate these Middle East countries into her Iron Curtain alliance, as she did during the days before, during, and after World War II, when she took into her, put under her umbrella the countries of Czechoslovakia and Yugoslavia and Bulgaria and Romania and so on and so forth. Economically, the Middle East can resist Russia. Militarily, they cannot. Now, do you suppose that these events are just a coincidence? Do you suppose that it just kind of happened this way? And that it's just a wonderful coincidence? Isn't it interesting how that 2,500 years ago God began to predict something that would take place that we see unfolding before our very eyes today? Russia needs the Middle East, but the Middle East does not need Russia. Russia needs the Middle East for the warm water seaports, for the food growing capabilities that we discussed last time in the message that we talked about it in considerable detail. Few people realize how far north Russia is. Do you know that the Florida of Russia is on the same latitude as Duluth, Minnesota? It's way up there, folks. They do not have the food growing capabilities that we have. They need the Middle East for that and for the oil. Now, how could a prophet of some 2,500 years ago figure out this whole thing? He couldn't. Not without the divine inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. But as fantastic as all of this is, as utterly, seemingly impossible as all this is, that God 2,500 years ago could have laid down in a book the events that are taking place and are about to transpire in the world today, let me show you something that's even more fantastic and more impossible in the opinion of mankind. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is something we did not get to dwell on last time, so we're going to look at it and kind of take it up from here. In Ezekiel 37, God is uttering through his prophet Ezekiel a wonderful and unprecedented prophecy. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, there were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." You ever wonder where that song came from? The foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the leg bone. And that's where it came from, folks, Ezekiel 37. In verse 8, "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." Now, the wind in John chapter 3 is characterized as what? The Holy Spirit. That's right. See? All right. And so, verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." So Ezekiel sees a great valley filled with dry bones, and God says, "Now I want you to prophesy." So Ezekiel does, and he says the bones, just piles and piles and piles of bones, start to shake and start to come together and form a skeleton, and pretty soon the muscle and the tissue and the skin all appear upon it. But they still lack the breath of life that we read of way back in the book of Genesis. And then in verse 11, God tells us exactly what this means. We don't have to interpret anything. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. If you'll read long enough, God will interpret it for you. You know, we don't have to interpret anything. God will tell you exactly what it means right here, verse 11. "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Isn't that great? I didn't have to interpret anything. God told me. You know, it just drives me nuts when people say, "That's your interpretation." What do you mean? That's God's interpretation. That's what God said, see? These bones of the whole house of Israel, behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, as utterly fantastic as it might seem to you that God some 2,500 years ago could prophesy that Russia would invade Israel and literally lay out the allies that would cooperate with her in this invasion, and we see all those allies being assembled this very day, right down to the last one, exactly like God said it would all take place, I'll tell you something that's far more fantastic than that, and that is just what we read in Ezekiel 37. For 2,500 years ago, a little longer than that, in fact, 606 B.C. in the Babylonian captivity, those Jewish people were dispersed, and I mean they were dispersed to the four corners of the known world. And it seemed utterly impossible from any sociological viewpoint that they could ever be assembled together again, let alone actually occupy a land as they occupy it today. And it was the opinion of the world leaders over and over again, even all the way through the majority of the 20th century that we've lived to this point, that that thing would never take place again. But in 1948, interestingly enough, God had it all take place, and they were given a nation and they were given a land exactly like God promised they would be there in Ezekiel chapter 37 and Deuteronomy 32 and lots of other passages in the Word of God, much to the chagrin or to the surprise or to the astonishment of the whole world. It took place. No one can explain it. There's no sociologist in the world that can give you a good reason why it took place. There's not an anthropologist or an archaeologist anywhere that can explain to you why the Jews, for all these 2,500 years of dispersion, have been able to retain their national identity. People just shrug their shoulders and say, well, no one knows for sure. I'll tell you why it happened. Because God said it would happen. That's why it happened. There is no other explanation. There is no other reason. So we begin to see this. Now, think with me for a minute. What's taking place here? God says there's going to be an invasion. Naturally, before there's going to be an invasion of Israel, Israel has to occupy Israel. Isn't it interesting how that all this has come to pass in one generation? All this has come to pass in our lifetimes? It's not a coincidence, it's rather by grand design. Well, we saw some other things in our other message. We saw how that when this invasion finally does take place, it'll only be mildly protested. And we saw and identified England and Western Europe and the United States in Ezekiel 38, verse 13, and their mild protest to Russia. Do you come to take spoil and prey and take it away? It sounds just like the protest that we're hearing today, very mild. You know, now you be careful, naughty, naughty, don't you do it. We saw how that the Bible predicted at the very time that this invasion was to take place, there would be an army of some 200 million men in the Far East waiting to cross the Euphrates River on a grand highway, and the Euphrates River would literally dry up as this grand army would march into the Middle East. Now, for years and years and years, the critics of the Bible said, this is utterly fantastic, no one can believe it. That alone proves and discredits the Bible. This year, 1980, the population of China reached 1 billion, and a full one-fifth of its population is mobilized and ready to go to war. 200 million. I didn't say that. That's what they said. That's what they say about themselves. Russia has built a dam on the Euphrates River way ahead of schedule, and it has the potential of drying up at a moment's notice. Red China has been busy for the last decade building a superhighway across to Afghanistan, Pakistan, Tibet, and right on into the Middle East. Are these things coincidence, or are they by design? There's an invasion, yes. What are some of the other marks of the timetable? We've already mentioned Israel has to be in the land. The statistical probability of this happening is so remote that it's staggering anyone's imagination. But there's something else that must take place. Look in Ezekiel 38. And what must take place has not yet taken place, but it seems like all of the groundwork is prepared for it to take place. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 8, "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many mountains against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm." All right, now here Ezekiel is prophesying against Gog or Russia, see? "Thou," meaning Russia, "shall ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come unto thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say," watch it now, "I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey." The indication of Ezekiel 38 is that this invasion is going to take place on the part of Russia and her allies of Israel at a time in which Israel is at peace. It says it's at rest. It's dwelling in safety. Now, Israel is not at peace right now. Israel has known nothing but constant skirmishes and war since 1948. Just one right after the other. There was the war of 1949. There was the one in 1956, 1967, 1973. And all kinds of skirmishes in between. And yet the Bible says that when this actually takes place, Israel is going to be at peace, and it's going to be living under the pretense of safety and rest. How is that going to take place? Someone or something must come and initiate this peace. For right now, there has been no peace. Some mastermind, some superhuman must come and negotiate and institute and bring about this peace. Now, it's been said by some of the foremost politicians of our age that the world is just waiting for someone to come along and mastermind a plan that will bring peace to the Middle East, for the world is fully cognizant of the fact that the real explosion point and focal point of all of the politics and all of the confusion that the world is in really rests not in Vietnam, not in Cambodia, not in Laos, but in the Middle East. Everyone is in agreement about that. Now, Daniel chapter 9 tells us that such a person will arrive upon the scene, and he will negotiate a peace, and he will arise to lead a confederation of nations that will be characterized as a 10-nation league. And that this 10-nation league is going to be a revival of the old Roman Empire. Now, you can get that by reading Daniel chapter 2. Revelation chapter 13, and Daniel chapter 9. And if you'll read those three chapters, you'll see very clearly how that God says that the old Roman Empire, scattered across Europe and parts of Asia, is going to be revived, and it's going to be revived in the form of a 10-kingdom federation. It's interesting to notice that this year, the European Common Market has completed its league in what is now known as a 10-kingdom federation. The country of Greece was the last to join it, and now the European Common Market flies 10 flags representative of a united front and a united effort.
Now, what has that all got to do with us or this or anything else?
Think with me for a minute. Revelation chapter 13 teaches us that the Antichrist will actually arise out of the Mediterranean Sea. That is to say, he is going to actually come up out of the Middle East. And the Antichrist is going to be a personality which will be none other than Satan incarnate that will come and will dominate this European League, this revived Roman Empire, and he will be the one who will negotiate a peace with Israel and come under the peace sign, according to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, riding on a white horse, bringing and waving the flag of peace, and all the world will stand in awe and say, "Isn't it wonderful? Finally, someone has arrived who can negotiate peace for the world." And don't you know, my dear friends, if someone, some super personality, could step out in the stage of the world's arena today and negotiate a peace so that your gasoline prices wouldn't go up at the pump anymore, and that the Arabs would quit fighting each other, and the Jews would quit fighting the Arabs and each other, and all the rest of it, and Russia'd back off for a little while, and everything would get at peace and rest, don't you know that the whole world would stand back and applaud and say, "Rah, rah, rah, three cheers for this fella. We're going to follow him. He's got a good plan. Let's do what he says." Now, don't kid yourself. America and the world is exactly in that position today to receive that kind of personality. That is the personality that the Bible predicts will step out upon center stage of the world at any moment. What are the characteristics of this Antichrist that the Bible talks about? This dictator ruler that will spring into the forefront of the political arena. Well, we've already suggested that he will be a ruler of a 10-nation kingdom, according to Daniel 2 and Revelation 13. And it appears like that revived Roman Empire and that 10 federated kingdom is all prepared. All he has to do is step out and take charge. Europe, interestingly enough, is far more affected by the oil crunch than we are. Let me show you why. Europe is totally 100% dependent upon Middle East oil. The old Roman Empire, which is going to revive itself according to the Bible, is utterly, totally dependent upon some kind of peaceful negotiations being established so that that flow of oil can continue from the Middle East. The United States isn't quite so dependent. Oh, we may be 4 or 5 years away from it, but we could be sufficient, self-sufficient in our oil supply. Do you know that we have in the Green River oil shale formation in the states of Colorado, Wyoming, and Utah a potential 600 billion barrels of oil? That's approximately twice the amount of all of the oil deposits in the Middle East. We've got that sitting out there right now. All we need is some people to go to work and learn how to extract that and refine that at an economical cost. We've got it. Do you know that we have a 3,000-year supply of coal in this country at our present rate of consumption? Do you know that they just recently found another natural gas deposit in the state of Iowa and Nebraska that they say at our present rate of consumption we could run our entire country, that is every automobile, heat every building, every school, run every industry, we could run every light, we could run our entire country on a natural gas deposit they found out there in Iowa and Nebraska for 1,000 years. Do you know that they recently found an oil deposit in Alberta, Canada that is reportedly bigger than the one in Saudi Arabia?
As you fly across the Arctic, because I've had the privilege to do a couple of times now, and the one thing that you notice over and over again is all those capped oil wells, capped oil wells, capped oil wells, everywhere you look. They're not even pumping it. It's just sitting up there, waiting for the price to go up. We're not in nearly the trouble, although we're in trouble, but we're not in nearly the trouble that Europe is. But it's interesting that God pictures that revived Roman Empire as a league of nations that has a desperate need for someone to come and negotiate peace with the Middle East so that they can have a continued supply of oil. And that is none other than the Antichrist, and his personality is second to the Lord Jesus Christ, the most talked about person in all of the Word of God. And as you examine your Bible carefully from Genesis to Revelation, you will find exactly what I said. He's the second most talked about person in your entire Bible. The Antichrist. Satan incarnate. The one who will come to deceive millions and send them to an eternal lake of fire. His number, look in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, if you know anything at all about what's happening in the Bible, you've heard a lot of talk about this number 666, because, you know, there's a lot of talk going on about it. That is the number, according to the Bible, 2,000 years ago, God's Holy Spirit inspired John to write that thing down. That's the number of the beast or the Antichrist, 666. Why 666? I'm not sure that I can tell you why, but I can tell you a lot of strange things are taking place with that number all of a sudden. There's a three-story computer in Brussels, Belgium, that supposedly has the capability of storing every piece of human knowledge that we've accumulated on the face of the globe in it. It has the capability of numbering and listing and giving all of the necessary information about every human being, all 4 billion people on the face of the globe right now. Interestingly enough, they call that computer the Beast. The same language that Revelation chapter 13 employs. And it's interesting that the access code into that computer is just coincidentally the number 666. Just coincidence, of course, you know. There are some other mysterious appearances of the number on the world scene. The films The Omen 1 and 2 concern themselves with a world dictator, and the number is 666. These movies have been shown in movie theaters from coast to coast in America's theaters. All Arab-operated business vehicles in Jerusalem must have the prefix 666 on their license plates. It is not unusual to see a few hundred per day if one is watching for the number 666. I've been there. I've seen it. I know that's true. The IBM equipment in supermarkets display the number 3X666. Next time you're in a supermarket and they got an IBM register, check it out. See if you can find that on there. Inspection tags on Italian shoes total 666. The identification tags of 1979 General Motors automobiles produced in Flint, Michigan contain the number 666. The design of Australia's National Bank card incorporated a configuration of the number 666. A newly released introduction to algebra book for children is entitled 666 Jelly Beans. It was written by Malcolm E. Wine and released by Thomas Corwell Company, New York. The Internal Revenue Service 1977 Circular E Supplement Employer's Tax Guide contains instructions for completing the following W-2P form. The following information is noted in the instructions in Box 12. IRA codes for IRS use, quote, if Box 6 is an IRA payment, enter 666. Identify the kind of pain by showing one of the following code numbers after 666. 0 for normal, 1 for premature, other than for disability or death, 3 for disability, 4 for death, and 6 for other. Example, 666.3 for disability. South Central Bell Telephone Company has just released its payroll allotment authorization, Telco Credit Union Card. One must fill in his Social Security number after the prefix 666. I gave you a few, folks. There are hundreds of them. Now, is this a coincidence? Listen carefully to what the Bible's telling you. The Bible says the day will come when there is going to be an invasion of Russia into the land of Israel. Now, you can sit around and say, oh, hum, isn't that wonderful? Strange coincidence. The Bible further says that all of its allies are going to be Persia, which is known today as Iran, Iraq, Syria. And the Bible says... that for this whole thing to take place, Israel must be in the land, which is utterly fantastic in itself. Secondly, Israel must be at peace, which is it is not. But Daniel 9:27 tells us that the personality who's going to make peace with Israel is going to be the Antichrist, and the Bible lays the whole platform out upon which the Antichrist is going to stand and upon which he is going to assume control of, just coincidentally, a 10-federated kingdom that is looking for peace so that it can maintain a flow of oil from the Middle East. Now, brother, when you start figuring all the statistical probabilities of those grand events taking place at a pinpointed time over 6,000 years of human history, the statistical probability of this thing's become so staggering you can't conceive it with the human mind. There are other events that are going to accompany the coming of the Antichrist. Look in 2 Thessalonians briefly with me. 2 Thessalonians. Now, we started studying 1 Thessalonians this morning in our adult Sunday school class, and as we began to study it, I made the comment that the theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians over and over again is the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ. Paul is writing to a baby church, new Christians, and he's trying to cement them as much as in anything, the fact that Jesus is coming. And look what he told them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. All right, he's getting ready to wrap up this second letter to these people. Before long, he says, once again, he says, now I'm beseeching you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus has already been here at the time Paul wrote this letter. Paul didn't even get converted until after Christ had lived and bled and died and rose again. And so Paul can't be referring to his first coming. He's obviously got to be referring to another coming. By our coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, from our gathering together unto him. Now, if you go back and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God will help you understand how that God says someday he's going to call all those who know the Lord, who are saved, who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, out of this world, and they're going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, you see. And that's what he's talking about. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now Paul says, don't be shaken, don't be troubled. Why would we be shaken? Why would we be troubled, Paul? Because of world events, that's why. The world is shaken, and the world is troubled right now. The entire world is engulfed over the last few years in unprecedented, unparalleled, except for perhaps one occasion that I will point out to you, inflation. Gas, coffee, donuts, and all staples are approximately double the cost that they were 5 years ago. Gas more than double now. Gas more than, far more than double. Triple or better. But the other things are at least double. Each additional crisis adds to the vicious cycle of catastrophic events. In fact, we are on the same spiral Germany experienced in 1914 to 1922. It took 8 short years for their economic system to fail. Here is a first-hand report by C.M. Ripley, who was on the scene. Here's what Mr. Ripley says. The collapse of the German finance changed the nation into an economic madhouse. Gas bills were 30 times as high as rent cost. Prices were unbelievable. A pound of lard cost 20 million marks. A menu in a local restaurant offered the following. Two orders of roast goose, 160 million marks. Vegetables, 39 million marks. Tax, 69 million marks, plus 20 million marks for service. $1,432,000 American dollars before the war, including beverages. In stores, a box of matches cost 3 million marks. One raw egg, 12 million marks, and a quart of milk ran 30 million marks on Tuesday and changed to 40 million on Wednesday. The bill at the Adlon Hotel for six nights totaled 2,336 million marks. This again would have been $500,000 American dollars. Everything was normal in 1914. Butter sold for 1.5 marks per pound. However, by 1918, it had jumped to 3 marks, a 100% increase in 4 short years. Now, this is the exact pattern in America since 1974. Then the real problem began. By the spring of 1922, butter had risen to 2,400 marks per pound. By summer, 150,000 marks per pound. And by fall, it had reached the astronomical figure of 6 billion marks per pound, or the equivalent of 1.5 million American dollars per pound of butter. That's what happened in Germany between 1914 and 1922. Now, if today's wages and today's prices increase at its present rate of inflation, by the year 2000 or a little after, you will pay $37.50 for a loaf of bread. What now costs you $25 at the grocery store will run you $1,562. A 15-cent phone call or newspaper will cost you $9.40. A medium-sized $4,500 automobile will retail for $281,000. A $55,000 home will sell for $3.4 million. So my suggestion is, if you're planning on hanging around through the tribulation, buy a home now. An average wage earner will earn $656,000 if he's going to live per year. And he will be paying more than $50,000 annually in Social Security taxes. That's what's predicted for a little after the year 2000 at our present rate of inflation. You say, well, why did you tell us that, preacher? What difference does that make? Just this. Remember one thing. Heavy inflation always brings dictatorship. Isn't that right? Heavy inflation always brings dictatorship. What happened as a result of that unparalleled inflation between 1914 and 1922? You know what Germany got as a result of it? Hitler. Now, who was Hitler? Hitler was a type of the Antichrist. In many ways, but in the most obvious way, in the respect that he hated the Jews, and he had some 6 million of them exterminated. Revelation chapter 12 teaches me that the Antichrist is going to make a false peace, a covenant with the Jews, but in the middle of that 7-year tribulation period, he's going to break that covenant, and he's going to do all that he can to destroy them. Inflation always brings dictatorship. Europe is suffering worse inflation than we are right now. Far worse. They are being prepared and ready for a dictator to arrive upon the scene. And that dictator will be none other than the Antichrist, for as never before, we finally have reached the age when everything else is in place. Israel is in its proper place. Russia is right now gaining the allies that are suggested that will fall in league with her to invade Israel. Right now, this very day, that's taking place, you see. Runaway inflation. The world is shaken and in trouble. There will be a falling away. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there first come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. God says, now, before these final events can take place, not only will you live in a troubled and a shaken world, but he said, there will be a falling away. 1 Timothy chapter 4, just the next book over from where you are, in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, just very recently, all of a sudden, a weird thing has taken place in America, and that is you can participate in the occult. You can actually participate in seances and demonism and spirit worship and spirit mediums and all the rest of it and still maintain a great degree of respectability. 20 years ago, you couldn't do that in this country. The Bible says that these events must be preceded by a great falling away, people giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The occult is sweeping across America and engulfing literally hundreds of thousands of people that are clamoring and looking for something that is real. Unfortunately, they have not yet looked to the Word of God. But the Bible says that must take place. We see that thing taking place. We see more and more emphasis upon it in the theater houses of America and in the lives of people. Furthermore, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here, of course, the Holy Spirit is describing to us the activity, the action, the personality, and the character of the Antichrist. And of course, what he eventually is going to do is exalt himself as God and set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem to be worshipped as God. And what we see is taking place is a worldwide religion. And the Antichrist is going to demand that folks around the world worship him. And of course this is going to constitute a worldwide religion. The last 50 years have dramatically moved this way, toward a world church that is. Preliminary meetings were held in 1925 and 1927 by Protestant groups, which resulted in a temporary ecumenical council formed in 1938. By 1948, the World Council of Churches was organized with the agreement that strict adherence to Bible doctrine would be sacrificed for organizational unity. Coincidentally, the World Council of Churches came into formation the exact same year that Israel did. Probably just a coincidence. The Bible says there would be a great move toward a one world church. And from that day to this, we've seen more and more emphasis on ecumenical movement. Get together. Let's pull everybody together. Let's all do, you know, let's love everybody. Forget about the Bible. Forget about doctrine. Forget about theology. Let's just get everybody under one umbrella. Raw, raw, raw. The Bible said that would happen. Predicts it over and over again. Furthermore, communism, which rules one-third of the world today, has really set the ground rules for this thing to come, because according to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 to 38, this will be a religion eventually of atheism, militarism, materialism, and humanism. And that's exactly what communism is today. It's a religion of atheism, materialism, humanism. And this is what the Antichrist is going to incorporate into his religion. If you study Daniel chapter 11 very long in those verses, you'll see that what the Antichrist is going to use as his religion is being taught almost verbatim in the universities and the campuses of America today. Right down the line, the old party line is being taught point by point. Europe is ready to receive the emergence of a ruler. That is the old Roman Empire. They are far more desperate for it even than we are. Now think with me as we conclude this thing. God said that all these events would take place, and he laid it out in his book. He said, okay, he said in the last times there's going to be a departing from the faith, people giving heed to seducing doctrines and spirits and doctrines of devils. He said there's going to be one world church and an emphasis upon ecumenical get-togethers as never before. He said there's going to be a departing from Bible doctrine and Bible belief and Bible evangelization. He said there is going to be an emergence of a world dictator who will lead a 10-nation league, which will be the revived Roman Empire, that will come and will be able to make peace in the Middle East. Now, we haven't seen that yet, but boy, it's all ready for it. And the Bible says that there is going to be an invasion of Russia and her allies that she is presently collaborating together with and bringing under her blanket. And then there's going to be an invasion of Israel once this peace is made and Israel feels at rest. Now, how in the world could all this just be coincidence? The timetable has fell into place beautifully. Everything has clicked off exactly like God said it would. Point by point, piece by piece, step by step, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year. But the Bible teaches us that those who know the Lord and are saved are waiting not for a sign, but for a sound. The trump of God shall sound, and we which are remain and alive shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 seems to indicate that this man of sin, this son of perdition, cannot be fully revealed until we leave. The entire stage is set. We could leave, bless God, today. Amen. There just isn't anything else left to do before the rapture. It's all been taken care of. God's clock has wound down. The atomic scientists in their bulletin put it 7 minutes before midnight. I'd prefer to think it's 1 minute before midnight. God's clock is wound down, folks. I mean, there just isn't any real time left. Oh, there might be 5 years. There might be 10 at the most. But in all of the books and the materials and all the volumes that I've read and all of the Bible commentators and all those that spend countless hours and days studying the Word of God and all those that even would dare project a date of the rapture of the church, and I wouldn't do that, but all those that do, I've never heard any projected further than 1993. That's the furthest one away. One fellow says it's going to happen this fall. I hope he's right. Don't know if he is, but I hope he is, you know. I'm not going to say he is or isn't, but I hope he is. But one thing's for sure, it's obvious to everyone who studies the Bible. And let me say this very clearly. It's obvious to everyone who studies the Bible that it's at hand.
And they might disagree whether it's 1 year, 5 years, or 10 years, but it's obvious to everyone it's at hand. It's close. What is this it you're talking about, Pastor? Now this is going to really throw you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, this is going to boggle your mind. And I'm almost fearful to tell you what it is, because you'll really think you got yourself in a loony bin. You'll think, man, I went and did it tonight. I got myself in the biggest bunch of crazies that walk on the streets of Rochester. And you're thinking, these folks ought to be locked up. What is this it that you're referring to? I alluded to it a while ago, but let me explain it very carefully one more time. As utterly fantastic and perhaps as remotely impossible as it might seem to you, the Bible teaches us that everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and is alive at the day that we commonly refer to as the rapture is going to be evacuated from this earth. That is, God is just going to reach down one day and He's going to blow His horn and the voice of the archangel is going to come. Yes, you mean that's in the Bible? Sure is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you can read about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's right there. And God's going to say, hey folks, it's time to come home. And just that quick, there are going to be folks all over this place just disappearing. Just that quick. Just like that. You say, now, I've never heard anything quite so crazy. Well, I'll tell you the truth, before I got saved, I never had either. But let me tell you one thing. What I'm telling you is not without biblical precedent. If you read the book of Genesis, you'll find out there's a fellow by the name of Enoch over there, and the Bible says that he walked with God, and he pleased God, and he was not, for God took him. God just reached down and said, hey, come on home. Do you know when that fella came home? That fella was jerked out of this world and taken home to heaven just before a universal flood hit this world. And God said, you're not going to have to go through that tribulation, Enoch. I'm going to take you home. God said, there's another great tribulation coming upon this earth. And I mean, there's famine and there's wars and rumors of wars. And you can read the whole description for yourself in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said it himself. All of these things that are about to take place, and God took him home. There's another biblical precedent. There was a fellow by the name of Elijah. And God said, tell you what, Elijah, why don't you go on across the Jordan River here and I'll just send a flaming chariot down and pick you up and you'll never have to die. Of course, he's going to die over in Revelation chapter 11, but he don't have to do it now, see? Didn't have to do it then. If anybody ever asks you, they throw this at you all the time, you know, what do you believe about reincarnation? You ever get that one? That's usually a curve that people throw at you to get you off the track about talking about their soul. You ever notice that? Talk to someone about their soul. What do you believe about reincarnation? Here's what you tell them. You say, man, I believe in it. The Bible teaches it. Revelation chapter 11, you ought to read it sometime. Now back to your soul. Revelation chapter 11 says two fellas going to be reincarnated. Isn't that right? I mean, maybe not exactly the same way they're thinking about it, but nonetheless. Elijah and Moses, that's what it says. And God said, Elijah, come on home, and he took him home. You see, that thing has had precedent, and the Bible says that God's going to take a whole great big family, the body of Christ, and he's going to jerk them out of this world. Bingo. Now, I know that sounds crazy. I know that sounds wild if you're not saved, and if you don't know the Lord, and if you don't believe the Bible. But I'll tell you what, if... If you just discount that for a moment and forget about that, think about the things that I've already told you. Is it a coincidence that 2,500 years ago, God said these are the way these things are going to stack up at the end time? And dear friend, I've only covered a few things, and God lays every one of those things down. Russia, her allies, the Middle East, the condition of Europe, and the whole scam, just exactly the way we see it today. I mean, you just don't come up with those kind of prophecies 2,500 years in advance. Oh, Madeline Murray O'Hare, whatever her name is, or whoever. No, that's the wrong one. That's, you know, the spook down in Washington that lives with snakes, you know? What's her name? Dixon, that's it, Dixon. You know, she hits about 50% of her prophecies, and she prophesies a year in advance. Big deal. Try working on 2,500 years. Try on that scale for a while, see? Yes, sir, God says that this grand event's going to take place. And the reason why he says it's going to take place is God, once again, is frowned upon this earth because of its sin. If you read Genesis chapter 6, you'll read where God looked upon man, and God saw man's unrighteousness, and God's evil, or man's evil, and man's iniquitous ways, and because of the holy, righteous nature and divine character of God, God had no choice. He gave man 120 years to repent. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and for 120 years he preached, repent, 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 and mankind refused to repent, and because of the divine nature of God, God had no choice except to send judgment upon man, and so he sent a flood. And Noah escaped in his family through an ark. Now God is looking down upon this earth this very night, and what does he see? He sees evil. No wonder it's what Jesus said when he said, "As in the days of Noah, so shall be the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Marriage and given in marriage, the divorce rate is equaling the marriage rate in America, quickly approaching it. Do you know that we killed more babies through abortion in America this year than were born? No wonder God is displeased. No wonder God has to bring judgment upon this world, because the depravity of man is reaching unparalleled proportions. And God says, just before I do it, and he's going to rain out a rain of terror upon this earth, it's not because I'm a sensationalist, it's not because I'm a propagandist, it's not because I'm a reactionary, it's just because you can read it yourself. It's in the Bible, Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 8, read it, it's there, Revelation chapter 9, God will tell you all about it. He'll tell you what's just about to take place. He'll tell you where all these horror movies in Hollywood got all their propaganda to write and read and put on the screen before you. You'll read it, you'll be amazed. What you've been watching on television is right in front of you in a book. It was written 2,000 years ago. And you look at that thing and you say, well, you know, what about that? And God says that because of his divine character, once again, he must judge the world. But before he does, he's going to take all his Noahs out. He can take all his Enochs out. We're going up. That might sound utterly fantastic to you, but that sounds perfectly normal to me. Man, I've never heard anything so wild in all my life. Hang around a while, you'll hear some wilder stuff. The wildest thing you've heard tonight is the Bible is true. The Bible is true. That's the wildest statement I've made this evening. The Bible is true. Now, if you don't believe it, I challenge you to a debate. And I'll debate any one of you about the validity of the Bible as soon as you've read it 10 times. You read it 10 times and we'll debate. Of course, by the time you finish it 10 times, you won't want to debate. Because you're going to say, I believe it too. And you're going to fall on your face before God, and you're going to say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you're going to realize the things that God has said is true.
And you're going to realize that sinners deserve to die and go to hell, and no religion and no sacrament, no ritual and no ordinance in the whole world is going to save you from that wrath to come. Because if it can, then Jesus died in vain. And when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, He did it for you. And if you'll do exactly what the Bible says, not approximately, but exactly. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Jesus ordered exact prescription here. And this is what He said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you don't do that, the day is going to come very quickly, I fear, when you're going to be left behind. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If the Bible can be true about all of these tremendous events that we've described tonight, do you suppose the Bible can be true about your soul? Do you suppose the Bible can be trustworthy about the condition of your soul and the necessary channel of salvation? It comes through Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, that is the man Christ Jesus. Do you know that the 1611 King James Protestant Bible says that just that way? Do you know that the Catholic Rhymes Douay version says that? Do you know that the Bible that the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and the Methodists say this? Everybody's Bible, interestingly enough, God has somehow saw fit, even amongst all the perversions, to preserve that verse. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. The mediator isn't Mary. The mediator isn't the church. The mediator isn't the bishop, the pope, the priest, the preacher. The mediator is Jesus Christ. Now you go home and look it up in your Bible if you don't believe me. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. That is the man Christ Jesus. He's your mediator. He's your go-between. He's your advocate. He's your propitiation. He's the one that will save you. If you what? Call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. If you'll recognize that without the shedding of blood there is no remission, and that our remission is in Him, in whom we have forgiveness through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And if you'll say, Lord Jesus, save me. I cannot save myself. My church can't save me. My good works can't save me. Only You can save me. Then bless God. I'm here to tell you tonight, He'll do it. Amen. And that's the most exciting thing I can tell you tonight. Jesus will save you if you'll trust Him. All the events of the world are coming to a grinding halt. I'm so glad I have the hope that the Bible gives and the peace and the tranquility in my heart knowing that it's true. Will you trust it today? Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we'll pray. Please, no one looking about, a time of serious contemplation in the hearts of each one of us is utterly fantastic as the Bible may sound. It's totally dependable. When you begin to analyze the statistical probability of these events falling into place in our generation, all at the same time together, exactly like God said they would, it's enough to boggle your mind. If the Bible can be so accurate about things like that, dealing with nations and politics and economics, do you suppose it can be right about your soul? I wonder how many folk are here tonight and say, Preacher, I am saved. I know the Lord. If I died tonight, I have certainty of eternal life. I know my sins are forgiven. I have trusted Jesus Christ personally for my personal salvation. I'm certain I've been born again. If you know that, just slip your hand up as a testimony to it, please.
Thank you. Take your hands down. Isn't that wonderful? That's exciting. Perhaps you're here tonight and you'd say, now, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know, really, if I have eternal life or not. I'm not certain, but I'd like to be. If you'd like to have that certainty, I'd like to pray for you. I am not here to embarrass you or point you out. I will not do that. I love you. But you'd say, preacher, I am concerned for my soul. I have no concept of where I'll spend eternity, and I'm frightened. I'd like to have assurance of forgiveness of sins, but I don't really have it. I'd like to pray for you. I hope you'll allow me to. If you, by uplifted hand, will say, please include me in that prayer. I'd like to know that I'm saved. I don't, but I'd like to. Just slip it up right now, please. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Yes, God bless you. You may take your hand down. Are there others while we wait just a moment? I'm so concerned about my soul. Please include me in prayer. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. I appreciate your honesty. Are there others while we wait? I am concerned. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you so much. Are there others scattered across the auditorium? I'm only going to take a moment more. You lift your hand for prayer. In just a moment, I want to pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, this evening we have considered once again from your word some of the vast and wonderful and rich promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. To us as Bible believers, the Russian invasion of Afghanistan is exciting. Oh, to be sure, we sorrow and mourn for those that are victimized by such a horrible thing. And we should be ready to pray for them. But Lord, on the other hand, it's a signal. It's a tip-off. It's just another sign of the fact that that day is quickly approaching when Jesus shall come to get those who belong to Him. Lord, the Middle East crisis, the oil embargo, the emergence of the European common market, the Iranian crisis, are all tip-offs. They're signals. And that excites us and it thrills us. For once again, you just tell us by reading a newspaper and listening to a newscast that your word is true. And Father, if you can be so accurate about these things that were written some 2,500, 2,600 years ago, then certainly you were 100% correct when you said that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that was the man Christ Jesus. Certainly you were right down the line. There is no other way. Certainly Jesus must have been right when he said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come unto the Father except by him. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that because we have put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. We have not put our trust tonight in a church to save us, or a religion, or a ritual, or a sacrament. We have put our trust in Jesus, a person, our personal Savior. And over again, you have verified the Bible is true. The Bible is true. So we believe it to be true. We know it to be true. It bolsters our confidence. It strengthens our faith in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for it. Our Father, there are some people here tonight that lack this assurance of eternal life. And so the very real possibility is that they have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for them. I can think back to the very day and night and hour when I was in the very position they're in, and I was confronted with a gospel message from the Word of God, and I considered the destiny of my soul, and I found myself wanting in the balances, for I knew that in my heart I was a sinner, and I'd transgressed against you, and I deserved death and hell. But Lord, I thank you for the day when someone preached the truth to me, and I bowed my head and I invited Jesus to be my Savior, and I confessed my sin and repented of them and turned from them. ask him to save me and give me eternal life. Lord, you did it, and I've never been the same since. I thank you for it. Oh, Lord, there are folks here tonight that need to do that same thing. They need to be saved. They need to trust Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit will give them the courage and the fortitude that they need to make the right decision, to step out of their seat, to walk an aisle and trust Jesus Christ, to allow someone to show them from the Word of God how they can be saved. And I'm going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friend, listen, please, carefully, no one moving around. The most important part of our service is right now. You're here and you're not saved. You're not 100% sure that you're a child of God. You're not just real sure that your sins are forgiven. May we have the opportunity to show you from a holy book how you can be sure. Now listen carefully. We're not going to show you from a Baptist catechism book. We're going to show you from God's book. We're going to show you from the Bible how you're lost in sin and Jesus died for your sin and He'll save you if you ask Him to. Now here's what you do. You say, I'm interested in that. I'd like to know more about that. I'd like to leave tonight with the same assurance that you keep talking about. All right, here's what you do. As soon as we begin to sing on the first verse, don't wait any longer than that. Just bingo on the first verse, you step out of your seat wherever you are and you make your way down one of these aisles. Anyone, doesn't matter. We will have people stationed all along here ready to help you. They're trained. They know what they're doing. They'll have an open Bible. And in just a couple of moments, very brief time, they can show you the things that I have just said to you from the Word of God. You're a sinner. Sinners die and go to hell. Jesus died for sinners, and He wants to save you tonight. And they will show you how you can ask Him to save you. No magic to it. We're not going to sprinkle twinkle dust on you. Not going to dub you a Baptist. We're going to show you from the Bible how you can get saved. Amen. We're going to show you how you can know that God has entered into your life and you can walk with Him and live for Him. We're going to show you how you can have victory and purpose and peace in your life. And it all comes by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now you need to do it this very night. I wouldn't delay. I wouldn't wait. You might not have another opportunity. The way things are crashing down around us in the world today, tomorrow might be our last day. We might be on our last week. You need to do what's right tonight. And we encourage you to, as we sing this verse, you come right now. Come on. Step out and come. That's right. I know of at least two folk that raised their hands and said, now that was just kind of between me and them, but I know they raised their hand and they said, pray for me. And I did, and they've come. Amen. And they're right now discovering from God's holy word how they can be saved. Wouldn't you like to join them? Sure you would. Leave with the same victory they're going to leave with. We'll sing another verse, you come.
Have I no dwelling, Lord? Have I no dwelling? Search me and try me, Master, today. Lighter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in my prayer.
Instruments are going to continue to play, and as they do, there are folk here that are finding out from the Word how they can be saved. If the Bible can be right about all these far out things we've talked about tonight, it can be right about your soul.
I guess I've never really met a man yet who's honestly read the Bible through
and who didn't believe it. Lots of folks don't believe it, but they haven't read it.
You begin to examine it. You begin to see what God says and how it all falls into place. You'll know.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we can help, allow us to. The instruments are playing. You can step out and come. While these folks are being dealt with, we'll show you the same thing.
Folks are dealing with these folk that have come and responded to this invitation in just a moment. We will have their names and we're going to share them with you. What they're doing is nothing mysterious. It's not mystical. It's very simple. Jesus looked at a fellow one time and there were two fellows praying. Jesus was teaching his disciples something. One fellow was a Pharisee. Stood up and said, "Oh God, I thank you. I'm not as other men are. I'm so righteous and I'm so good and I'm so wonderful and I pay my tithes and I da 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 da." Jesus kind of just shook his head and said, "Oh me." Then a fellow came along and bowed his head and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "Now that's the kind of fellow and that's the kind of prayer that God honors." That's what these folks are doing. Amen. They're not bragging to God how good they are. They're telling God how bad they are. Then God says, "Okay, that's good. Now let me tell you how good my son is. Let me tell you that he can save you." "Okay, I'll ask him to." "All right, do it. Now trust me." "Okay, thank you for it." That's what's going on here. Very simple. Nothing complicated. Nothing heavy. Just simple.
But it means the difference between life and death, eternal life and hell. That's what it means. Mike Friedler. Did I say it right, Mike? Mike's 18 years old and got saved last Thursday night. Did you lead him to the Lord, Craig? Kind of a little, more or less. Okay, the important thing is Mike got saved, right? Okay, Mike asked Jesus to save him. Now, Mike, you didn't trust anything but Jesus Christ, right? You realize tonight there's no church, there's no religious organization in the world that can save you. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Amen. And so you're coming and making a public profession of your faith and trust in the Lord. And I congratulate you. That is marvelous. It's exciting what you've done because you've done the right thing. Now God wants you to grow in His Word. He wants you to learn. He wants you to